Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
22, but first let me set the table. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17. Growing up as the middle child, setting the table was always my responsibility. How many of you with a raised hand would say, as a child growing up in your household, it was one of your chores before the family sat down for dinner, it was your responsibility to set the table? Okay, so there's a few of us in that club. So as I set the table, I want to take just a moment to welcome someone who is very dear to the church. This is her very first time to visit her home church. Her family's been here for a couple of months, and who I'm speaking of is Carolyn Dominey. Carolyn has been in an extended stay in the hospital, and God has been doing a miracle in her physical body. And probably for the last 2+ months, her family has been coming home, her husband and her son and his wife and family, and talking about that every week they hear one of the greatest preachers preach that they've ever heard. And for over 2 months, for 2+ months, I believe they've come home and said what a wonderful church family they have found and have begun to find their place in it. And this morning, we want to welcome you to your church family, Carolyn. Many of you have been praying for her, and we just bless you this morning. And so we just thank you for finally introducing yourself to us. This morning, I want to continue our series entitled Rebuilding the Altar. And quite literally, we have rebuilt a replica of an altar from Israel. I believe there are times in our life when it's absolutely necessary to go back to the place that represents God's faithfulness, and in that place, rebuild a personal altar or revisit a personal altar that we had built in a previous season. The altar, it's a memorial, more than just a piece of furniture in church, more than a place in the front of the church. The altar is a memorial to the place where God meets with us. And I believe from experience that it's one of the most powerful and most precious gifts that God gives to us here on earth. With that in mind, let me also remind you that even as it's valuable to God, it is an enemy of our enemy. The enemy will do whatever it takes to keep you, to keep us from building a personal altar. He will busy us. He will discourage us. He will distract us. He will deem us unworthy of the altar. And he will even call the necessity and the effectiveness of the altar into question. Now, altars are mentioned often in the Bible. Ancient altars were raised structures that people placed sacrifices on. And in the ancient world, the altar was almost exclusively built as a monument to remember and to commemorate a divine occurrence which took place at a certain location. Now, I have a wonderful testimony of growing up with a godly mother who took us to church even when we didn't want to go. In my house, it was not an option. It was not even a true or false question. It was, I adopted you and brought you home, and I can take you back and give you back up for adoption if you don't get in the car and it's time to go to church. But I remember being in a church, a Spirit-filled church, and I remember in the front of that church some altar benches. Many of you might know them as altar benches. There wasn't necessarily a place to put your knees in the sense that there wasn't something that folded out and it was cushioned and you put your knees on it. No, you put your knees on the ground and then you put your head on the actual place of the altar, on the bench of the altar. Our altar was stained in a beautiful brown mahogany color. And it was there that it was not just stained in a color, but it was covered in some sort of a finish. And I'll never forget that place because divine things occurred there on a regular basis. I can remember as a child going to the altar and holding on to it and crying. And as I cried, the tears would touch the altar and I would smell this beautiful smell that came from the altar. And that smell to this day reminds me of what I knew then. And it reminded me then and it reminds me now of the holy presence of God. So let me remind you, in the ancient world, altars were very significant because they symbolized communion with the Lord. It was there that divine occurrences took place at a certain location. Altars were a place of worship. Altars were a place of sacrifice. It was a place to remember God's covenant. The altar was a place of approach. It was a place to call upon the name of the Lord and to remember his glorious promises. And in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17, we visit the promise of Abraham where it says, "Blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, in your children, in your grandchildren, in your great-grandchildren, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." I believe that Abraham's blessing was birthed in the altar. Too often you and I, we find our direction birthed in the altar of our own heart and not in the altar of God at work in our heart. Too often you and I, we allow our head to think something, we take our thoughts and it seems right to us, and so because it seems right to us, it must seem right to God. And so we'll make choices, we'll determine directions, and then after heading down the path of our own way, we will expect God to bless it. In fact, we're so good at being so spiritual, we'll even tell people the Lord said, when the Lord didn't say. And the Lord may be looking at us saying, "Hey, whoa, 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 leave me out of this." This was birthed out of the altar of desire in your heart. It was birthed out of an arrogance, out of a pride, out of a fleshly desire, out of what made sense to you. Don't bring me this and expect me to bless it, and don't bring me into this. This was not birthed out of my holy altar, it was birthed out of yours. It's here in Genesis 22 that we find God calling Abraham into a season of worship, into a season of obedience, into a time of sacrificing things. It was a time for building an altar. You see, God had commanded Abraham to go to a certain place. It was the land of Moriah. And there in that place, to sacrifice his only begotten son, his son Isaac, in a burnt offering. It's here that Abraham must sacrifice the very thing that would guarantee his prophetic word and his promise coming to pass. We learn from that and we apply in our lives the realization that each and every one of us, when we come to church, have an opportunity to bring something to the altar, that each and every one of us has something that God wants us to lay on the altar of his presence. Each of us has an Isaac. Well, Pastor, what is an Isaac? I'm glad you asked that question. Isaac represents the thing in our life that could very well keep us from loving and trusting God completely. Quite literally, this thing that we so love, and sometimes that thing that we so love is ourselves. And sometimes we are our own, not grandpa, but we are our own Isaac. What we want, our dream, our desire, our demand, gets between us and God. And so an Isaac represents the thing in our life that could keep us from loving and trusting God completely. It has such power, it can come and stand between us and God. In this story of Abraham, God was not tempting, but testing Abraham. And when Satan tempts people, we know it's designed to bring out their worst. But when God tests people, it's designed to bring out our best. God was not instituting or condoning child sacrifice, but he was testing Abraham to see who and to see what he would put first. God was not telling Abraham to do something wrong, but he was testing him with something to see if Abraham would do what was right. So you have to ask yourself, why? Why in the world would God give Abraham this kind of command? The answer is pretty clear. The point was for Abraham to demonstrate that he trusted God completely and that he would place him above all else, even his own child. That shows us the power of our children. Sometimes in the way that we want things for our children and we want their lives to be better than our own, sometimes our children, what they get and don't get is not determined by what the altar of God gives, but what we feel they deserve, what we feel that we need to give. Children have the power to come between us and God and us and our spouse and us and our values and us and our priorities. Thank you, Dina. Give her a mic, please. It's here in Genesis 22 that we see Abraham obey. He didn't get on the cover of Charisma magazine. He wasn't invited to speak at Catalyst. He wasn't known all over the world, but he was known in the one place that matters most. He was known for being in the place of God, because you can't be in the place of God without visiting the presence of God. Are you breathing? It's here in Genesis 22 that he obeys. And just as he's about to sacrifice his Isaac, we see God intervenes. Notice with me now, in Genesis 22, verse 12, through the angel of the Lord, God speaks and says, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. I want us to pause, and I want us to maybe rewind just a little bit and remember, as father and son were headed to the place that they would worship God together, it was the son who looked at his father Abraham and said, "Son, Dad, where is this lamb that is to be sacrificed?" They were looking for God's provision in one way, and here in the next minute, the next moment, God provides it another way. The son was looking for a lamb, and God was releasing a ram. I think that's significant. The son was looking for God to provide a lamb, and God was looking to provide a ram. Both animals, but both different. One is not like the other. That teaches us that many, many times you and I, we pray and we ask God for the provision. And we pray it in such a way that we expect it to arrive in one way, and then God supplies it through obedience and sacrifice in a whole different way. We pray prayers that are right prayers and led by God, and we pray and we say, "Oh God, heal my marriage. Oh God, change my spouse." And guess what God begins to do? He begins to heal your marriage by first changing you. He begins to address any and everything that stands between you and the provision that God is releasing you. You mistake it and think God is not providing a lamb, when in reality God is providing, but he's not providing a lamb like you looked for. He's providing a ram. That thing's got to have some horns on it. That thing's got to knock some sense into you. That wasn't scriptural. That was just for free. I was just kind of saying that. It was in the altar that we see. Abraham's in the altar when he takes possession of God's provision. Let's keep in mind, this passage of scripture has been what we felt like God was going to say to us this year. And God has been saying to that same extent, "Blessing will I bless you. Multiplying will I multiply you." He's shown himself this year to be very faithful. I remember sitting in the Power Now conference. I was amazed at each one of the speakers and how specific the surgery was through their messages and through their ministries. And I was thinking, as we left that weekend, we better get ready, because we have stirred up the enemy of the very gates that we're going to try to possess. And too often people shout possession of something that belongs to the enemy without first possessing what belongs to the Lord. You cannot possess the gates of the enemy until you have in your possession the provision of the Lord. It takes the Lord's provision to take possession of the enemy's gates. He was in the altar. He was in the altar. He had every reason probably not to be. He probably could have found 1,000 excuses not to do what God had asked him to, but there he was in the middle of worship, in the middle of sacrifice and obedience. And it was there that he saw provision, and it reminds us to never forget and to never forsake this precious thing called the altar. Because friends, some things can only be seen, some things can only be experienced, and some things can only be possessed in the altar of God. And the altar of God is more than a physical place on the outside of us. It's an emotional, spiritual, mental relational place on the inside of us. I'm convinced that a church can do without a lot of things. We've proved that for 19 years. I'm convinced that a person can do without a lot of things in life. A family can live without a lot of things in life, but one thing a church, one thing a person, one thing a family cannot afford to live without, and that is the altar of God at work in them. Because he who controls the altar controls your outcome. He who controls your altar controls your outcome. If you have stood in the altar of God's presence and there be any wicked way in you, and let's say for instance that you're holding on to unforgiveness and you have resentment and you have bitterness that you refuse to surrender and you refuse to pray through about and you refuse to lay on the altar, then friend, don't be surprised when unforgiveness, resentment, and bitterness controls your outcomes. Don't be surprised if hate rules your heart and therefore hate rules in your life. Because he who controls, let's say it together, he who controls the altar controls your outcome. And the beautiful thing about God, I've known him for almost 52 years. He's never stopped giving me altar calls. My wife came to work with the praise team here Friday night. I was just going to sit at home and relax. And so I thought I'd look over my notes again and just get real familiar with them. And instead of getting more familiar with my notes, God wanted to get more familiar with my heart. God took me to the altar in my heart, and God began to speak to me about things that were on the altar and things that were not. And it was there in the dealings of God that I felt the love, the unconditional love and safety and security of God. There was no condemnation in the middle of his conviction. The conviction wasn't choking the life out of me. In fact, it was breathing the life of God into me. When God speaks to you about putting something on the altar and it's called conviction, he gives you the hope and the strength to do it joyfully and gladly and safely with security. And so I quickly gave him what he wanted. And there in the middle of my tears, I began to smell something that was precious to me as a child. It's not physically in my house, but it is physically in my heart. I began to smell the wood covered in the tears that I used to cry as a child in an old altar in the front of a church as I would lay my head on that bench and just weep uncontrollably and experience the divine appointment with God. There in my living room, in my couch, covered in tears, I experienced God. I smelled his cologne. It was pleasing. And it was filled with victory. I just could hear myself out loud saying things to the Lord like, where could I go if it weren't for the Lord? There would be nowhere to go. I began to hear myself shout out loud with a voice of triumph, even when I didn't feel victory. I felt those fudge cookies in the kitchen calling me, but I felt victory leading me. So I waited till Saturday to eat them. So let me just say this. The altar represents a sacred, this is what I pray for in the American church, a sacred return to the altar of God's presence. The altar represents a sacred personal encounter with the living God. It's a memorial to the place where God meets with us, and we may not always be able to make a physical altar, but there can always be one established in our hearts. It's why communion is so very special to me. I love communion Sundays at Dominion Church. You know, I don't stop there. There are times I will have communion even in my home. I don't know what it is, though. The juice and the crackers I drink at home don't taste as good as the ones here on Sunday, but they still have the same effect. I've been traveling and speaking out in other churches before and felt compelled to get some grape juice and to get some saltine crackers and just have communion. communion is so special to me every Sunday when I'm here, because right there this morning where Isaiah is seated, right there on the front row, I get to have a personal encounter with God in the altar of my heart. When I can't make it to this altar, God can always make it to the altar in my heart. When is the American Christian, when is the American church going to realize that it's not about being entertained, it's about being encountered in a presence with a holy God? When is the American church going to learn that bigger is not necessarily better, that all the lights and all the cameras and all the smoke machines and all the things that move the fickle emotions of a man's heart, they're not anything like when a holy God reaches down from heaven and with his unconditional love says, I am here to change that wicked heart. I am here to heal that broken heart. I'm here to deliver that heart full of addictions. There's not a high greater on this earth. It's through communion. One author put it this way: when we celebrate communion, we are celebrating the greatest altar of all, the cross of Calvary upon which the Son of God was laid forth as the sacrifice to reconcile all humankind to God, to make possible the infusion of our lives with meaning, the forgiveness of sins, and the promise of eternal life. This morning from Genesis chapter 28, we find that the altar, this altar in our hearts, this altar in this building, is number one, a place of encounter. We see in Scripture a man by the name of Jacob who was in the middle of his crisis, and God visited him there. And when God dealt with his heart and when God changed him in that place and there was a divine occurrence, Scripture says the next day this man in crisis by the name of Jacob, he got up, built an altar in that place and called it a place of encounter. Secondly, this altar is a place of forgiveness. As we look at the tabernacle, we see that it was on the brazen altar of the tabernacle that sacrifice was offered as an advanced testimony that there would be a once and for all sacrifice in God's Son. This altar in the front of this room, this altar that will serve as our pulpit for perhaps the rest of our time before we move to Calder, it reminds us that not only do we have a place that we can encounter a holy God, but it's in this place that a holy God forgives us and gives us entrance into his presence. Thirdly, the altar is a place of worship. We go back to the tabernacle and see the altar of incense was the place of worship. It was the holy place where priests would offer worship to the Lord on behalf of the people and themselves. I'm so glad, friend, this morning that I don't have to hand my praise off to another person, to a priest, and hope they get it right. I am so glad that every day, including Sunday, I get to come to a church that practices worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and that I am a priest in this house. I am a priest in my home. I am the priest over my heart. That I don't have to relegate my worship and my praise to anybody else, because God has made a way for me to come as a priest and offer unto him my life as a sacrifice of praise. That I can use worship as a weapon and say, God, I just come before you not to ask for anything, but to give you my everything, because you are holy and you are righteous and you are pleasing and you are faithful, and I am forgiven and I'm glad in you. So not only is it a place of encounter, forgiveness, and worship, but it's a place of covenant. In Genesis 15, we find an altar was built where the covenant was made between the Lord and Abraham, and the land was sealed as a timeless promise to Abraham and his offspring. It was a place of covenant. It would be a place that Abraham would go back to over and over again, and he would stir up his holy faith. He would stir up God's promises to him. That grandmother that came down this morning and grabbed this altar, I believe that she was stirring it up. I believe she was coming back to the one place she knew could change her children and her grandchildren. As long as you are living, as long as you are a mom, you will never stop being a mom, and you will never stop praying, and you will never stop fighting for the best that God has for your family. And I think that grandma had to walk from the back to the front all the way down here, and she threw herself on the altar knowing, this is the place, God, that you made a covenant with me. This is the place you said my children would never stray from. This is where you said you would heal us. This is where you said you would bring us together. This is where you would hold our marriage together. It's a place of covenant, and finally, it's a place of intercession. The minor prophet Joel, in his book, looked out and saw the devastation of Israel. He looked out and he saw the economy had tanked and it was devastated, and the only thing worse off was the spiritual condition of God's people. And so he called the leaders together and he said, let us pray. Let us intercede. So this altar appears in the Bible in many different forms as a place of encounter, forgiveness, worship, covenant, and intercession. And do you know what I believe? Those ingredients should be experienced every time the doors of this church are opened. That when the doors are opened, the altar is available. So don't close the doors in your heart so that the altars would always be available. I close this morning by bringing to your attention that I believe that God orders churches into a corporate time of seeking Him and seeking Him desperately and with desperation. I think He speaks to us generationally. And I think He's speaking to those of us that represent the older generation in this church, of which I'm proudly a part of. I think He's calling us out, and He's calling us into a season of intercession, into a season of worship, into a season of sacrificial praise. And that we're not just to praise Him from the back, but we are to take steps of faith forward and praising from the front of our heart and from the front of this room, and to stand in these altars so that those two generations behind us and the third that's being birthed and being raised right now to be prophets and pastors, teachers and evangelists back here in the children's department, so that they'll grow up and they'll tell stories of heroic faith around these altars, so they'll be able to grow up and say, oh, I remember my church. It was that church in town. It was that church that went a little long and was a little loud, but it was that one place in the city that I knew if I could just get there, then there I would find God. And there, finding God, I would find salvation, deliverance, and healing. I believe as long as these doors are open, we as an older generation, we must model what sacrificing our pride looks like. Last Sunday morning in first service, a couple adults just took off running. It's called the Jericho March. It's been a while for some of us. We haven't seen it. And it was a powerful picture, not just of the way things used to be, but the way things ought to be. Something's wrong when you go to church and you leave no different than when you went. Are you breathing? Some of you are like, this is why I like this church. He does everything but call your name. And sometimes I've seen him call people out from the pulpit. Some of you tell stories on me that now are urban legends of when I used to call people out and tell them, you've been to the bathroom 3 times, come and sit down. You're 14 years old, you're not 54. I'll stop there. I believe that God orders a church corporately into a time and a place to build an altar. And that's what He's called us to, and He wants more from us. But I also believe He does that personally. So here are some times I think we should really understand God is calling us to build an altar. When we have grown cold in our faith, it's time to build an altar. When we are indifferent, apathetic, and lukewarm. When life is filled with chaos and crisis, and we're struggling with feelings of unforgiveness, resentment, anger, and frustration. When we feel abandoned, forgotten, and forsaken. When we just sing or we just stare instead of offer ourselves as living sacrifices in worship. I'm losing my crowd here. When we feel that God has spoken prophetically over our lives. When God calls us to personally give sacrifice, worship, and praise. When evil abounds and a nation calls good evil and evil good. When we are hopeless and about to quit and keep going through the same battle and same storm. When we determine to do better and we rededicate ourselves to being more for Him. And finally, when the preacher preaches about the altar. When the preacher preaches about the altar. It's time. I think before the Lord, every one of this church family, of which over 500 attend on Sunday mornings now, I think before we went out and purchased any furniture, God wanted us to first build the furniture of His altar, and not just on the outside of us, but on the inside of us. Are you breathing? Can I remind you there's a price to be paid for building altars? God intends for it to be altered. Altered in His image and not our own. Some of us came today and we're in an altered state, but I'm not talking about that kind. There's a price for building an altar. God intends something to be altered in us when He plans an encounter for us. I'd like us to receive this morning's blessing before we go, but before I ask Pastor John to come and give it, I think it's a time for us to practice what I've been preaching. I think it's a time for each of us to stand to our feet and stay where we are, but stand to our feet. And in the spirit of taking this altar home with us, let us not forget the Friday night speaker, Michael Rowan, who in Power Now talked very specifically about the plague in the house and how he encouraged us to see in that powerful Friday night of conviction that we weren't just supposed to clean this house, but we were supposed to go home and let God clean the plague in our house. He said very clearly, very plainly, we are supposed to take the altar home with us. And here we are 5 or 6 months removed from that moment, and God is still saying the same thing. We are to take the altar home with us. So, oh, let each of us just lift our hearts unto the Lord. Some of you might lift your hands. But in this moment, I release the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God to begin to deal with every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. I release the Holy Spirit of God to do what He does best, and that is to love on His children. That is to take care of His children. That is to raise up His children. For they are not strays, nor are they abandoned. They are His sons, and they are His daughters, and He's making you into everything He promised you today. But maybe to make you into what He's promised you, He's got to first remove the plaque in you. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you about the things in your heart that should not be there. Because He who controls the altar controls the outcome. So with heads bowed and with eyes closed, this is the altar call today. Let Him speak to you. Maybe it's a sin of anger, the sin of bitterness, the sin of resentment, the sin of pornography. The sin of fear. Whatever the sin be, the sin of denial, the sin of deceit, begin to ask God, search me. Search me, O God, and try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And whatever He shows you, quickly ask for forgiveness. Give that to Him. Lay that on your altar. Friend, your blessing and your breakthrough lies in the balance of what you lay or what you choose not to lay on that altar. Take this altar home with you. Let yourself be found on a Friday night, sitting on your couch, crying out to the Lord. Let yourself be found in the altar of God, wherever it is. But especially let that altar of God be active and be new and rebuilt in your heart. And let it be your tears. Let it be your brokenness. Let it be your dependency on that altar be found, because he who controls the altar controls the outcome. See, every one of us brought something to church today with us that we were supposed to leave on the altar. How many of you with your pastor would agree and say, you know what, I left something just now on the altar? Some of you are still counting the cost. You're not sure if you want to let go of that. But if you let go of something, then now your hand is available to receive something. So I just, by faith, begin to praise the Lord as a sacrifice of praise. I thank you, Lord. I stand in the altar, and I can be blessed. I blessed that which was keeping me from my breakthrough. I laid it down. And now there's no hindrance. There's nothing stopping the provision of God. There's nothing stopping the blessing of God. There's nothing stopping the breakthrough of God. I praise you, God. Now I receive my healing. I receive my healing. Nothing stands in the way of my healing. I receive that right now. I've been discouraged and depressed. I've been suicidal, but now I receive life and abundant life. I receive joy. I'm going to find reasons every day now to wake up and live instead of wake up and want to die. I just shout with a voice of triumph because I've left it at the altar, and now God controls the altar. He controls my outcome. I left my finances on the altar, and God says, watch me now. You were looking for me to provide a lamb. I'm going to give you something more valuable. I'm going to give you a ram. Will the three of us that get it just shout with a voice of triumph? Pastor John, I think we're in a good place for you to come and continue leading us into the courts of blessing by pronouncing God's desire over our lives.
I want to say one thing about the altar before I speak this blessing over you. Pastor took this message and the messages of the past few weeks from the life of Abraham. If you begin looking at the life of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and progress through to where we were in Genesis chapter 22, you will see that Abraham was on a journey. And every time as you read along, you notice Abraham pitched his tent, and along with pitching the tent, he built an altar. Men, I think that says to us that we need to build an altar in our home. And so I just was thinking about that as Pastor was concluding this morning and couldn't help but say something. So in the name of Jesus Christ, I bless you to know God's love, to realize that He's thinking of you constantly. I declare that righteousness brings you peace and that quietness and confidence are yours forever. May His forgiveness wash every sin from your past. And may you rise up in the knowledge that He made you brand new, through and through, no spot or stain on you. So walk joyfully today. May the Holy Spirit lead you to the good life. I remind you that God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. I bless you in Jesus' name. Go in His love and in His grace.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.